Lord, we thank you for that wonderful salvation that there is in Christ. Salvation that is worth so much, and yet provided to us free, although at huge cost to you. Lord, we pray that we would not take that salvation lightly, but that we would be continually moved, thrilled, inspired by who you are and by all that you mean to us and all that you've done for us. And we pray that as we gather around your word again this evening, that it might indeed be for us the word of life, that it might be through the work of your Spirit something that lives in our hearts and minds. And we ask that for your glory as well as for our good. Amen. Was I supposed to use this? What if I want to go for a walk? I'll use this. Is that okay, Alison? Just in case I get itchy feet. Not inconceivable. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. It's a New International Version I've got in front of me. Something different on the screen, then that'll be fine. You'll be able to see that it is the same chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Amen. 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all of Paul's letters. Most personal in the sense of it's the letter which he speaks most about himself and his own experience. It's the letter where we hear most of what goes on or has gone on in the apostle's life. And it's a letter that particularly reflects upon his calling as an apostle and his ministry. The ministry was in many ways under attack in the church in Corinth. There were other people coming along saying this about Paul, saying that about Paul, saying the next thing, undermining his work and criticizing him. And he sets out quite a few of, as it were, his credentials in 2 Corinthians. And as he does so, therefore, it's a book that speaks particularly to folks in ministry. But then that's every Christian, isn't it? We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. As good Reformed Christians, we believe in the what we call the priesthood of all believers. Every believer has access into the presence of God. Every believer does that work of priest to read Hebrews. But that work is a work of ministry too, of being a herald, of declaring the goodness of God, the riches of God to other. It's a bit of a mistake in terms of vocabulary that we regard certain people as ministers. And the New Testament knows nothing, I think, of a division between ministry and lay. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're a servant and a minister, whether you've been ordained or not. And I have my doubts that ordination is a New Testament doctrine, but that's for another time. Don't tell the moderator of the General Assembly. No, you tell the moderator. I don't care. Tell the moderator of the General Assembly. But anyway, it's ministry as ministry for the whole body of Christ and for all of us. And Paul begins this section by saying, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, why might he lose heart? Well, he might lose heart because of many of the other things that he tells us about in this letter. He might lose heart because of the people who are undermining his ministry. He's been traveling around. He's been establishing churches in many different places. He moves on from Corinth to do somewhere else called by God. And then he finds that there are people coming in at Corinth saying, what Paul told you was wrong. Forget what Paul said. We know better. Well, that must be discouraging for someone who's brought a church to life. And not only that, we read numerous times in the New Testament, so very particular and personal attacks and persecution. We find Paul being thrown into jail. He will list later on in 2 Corinthians some of the sufferings, the shipwreck and the beatings and everything else. It's not been easy. Of course he might lose heart. Which of us could be absolutely certain that we would not want to deny Jesus if somebody was standing over us with instruments of torture? I know until you're there, you're going to respond. And it must be so difficult when someone believes that they're called by God and this is what they're getting time and again, very often being ridiculed and by those that you're seeking to bring the gospel to, and very often being undermined by people who are supposed to be on your side. Dead easy to lose heart. And folks who serve and seek to do God's work in a kind of post-Christian climate here today, are there not reasons where we sometimes might be tempted to lose heart? You put something on, nobody comes, or not very many people come, or trying to help somebody, it seems to be going fine, and then suddenly the whole thing blows up and you've got to start all over again. Those who have been involved in serving God will know that does happen, and it's not always easy. Sometimes we might personally invest a great deal in someone, seeking to help them out, bring them on in a Christian faith that seems to be going so well, and then it all comes crashing down. Or maybe it's, and this has been all too common in recent years, maybe it's some other Christian leaders and Christian folks and ministry that we've respected, and then they're all over the front pages of the Red Tops. Stuff's happening. It must be. You know, we know it too, don't we? There are challenges, and we think it's no easy, and we must be tempted to lose. Paul says he doesn't lose heart. Now, why does he not lose heart? It's not because he's some kind of stubborn git and he's just not really going to give in to anything. It's not because he's got such a strong sense of duty that he's going to stick by it, whatever. No, he says we do not lose heart because we've got this ministry through God's mercy. That is the same mercy that brought him salvation in the first place, the same mercy that was there when Jesus met Paul on Damascus Road and brought to him the forgiveness of sins. That very same mercy is at work saying, Paul, here is your ministry. That is the gospel that takes from us the burden of our sin is the very same gospel that gives us a burden for those who do not know yet know Jesus. If you've played any of these wide games, and we were playing one when we were at Rehoboth in South Africa, was it kind of capture the flag or something, was that it? And you've got two teams, and if you get caught, if the other somebody in the other team tags you in a certain bit of the field, then you have to go into this jail where you have to remain until somebody from your team can sneak through. And if somebody from your team sneaks through and tags you, you're set free again. But you're not set free to go and get a Coke and then watch the game. You're set free in order to get back on the field and take part again. And it's the same thing with the gospel. It sets us free in order to take part in God's side. It sets us free in order to serve. And so it's exactly the same mercy and exactly the same grace that brings salvation as calls us to serve. And so when things do get tough, when we're feeling tired, when faith seems just a bit dull, it's not just, guys, pull up your socks. It's think and reflect on the mercy of God. Because if our financial giving is not all it could be, if we have not been witnessing or speaking to others about Jesus, if our prayer life has been all too dry and cursory, if we've not been doing much by way of scripture reading, if we have been compromising our behavior in certain aspects, whatever else the cause is, alongside it is a lack of appreciation of the mercy of God. If I better appreciated the mercy of God, and better let that seep into my whole being, financial giving, my prayer life, my service, everything else, the ethical behavior, would be so, so different. I've always been a wee bit suspicious of these Christian books, and I'm sorry if you've written one, a title like this or anything, but you know, there are these Christian books, The Secret Of, you know, The Secret Of a Successful Prayer Life, or the Secret Of ever, and I've always thought, I'm not sure that's right, because it shouldn't be a secret. You know, and if you know what a successful prayer life is, get it out there. And why has it been kept secret? These things shouldn't be secret. And it isn't really. It's insensibility to the mercy of God that causes these other things to fall by the way. The Apostle Paul is going through so much, and he says, but because of the mercy of God, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose. Because he's saying, if I lose heart now, it's not just because somebody else has beaten me, it's because I've forgotten what the mercy is. He did that for me. And so if there are times when we find ourselves struggling with our faith and feeling tired and whatever else, reflect on the mercy of God. Read again some of the great passages of Scripture that speak to us of who God is and what he does for us. Read again, for example, the book of Hosea. And the guy's told to go and marry a prostitute. And then she runs back to her old profession, and God says to Hosea, go and get her back. And marry her over again. Take her back as your wife. That's what I'm like with you guys. That's how much I love. That's the kind of mercy we're talking about. Read again Ezekiel 16, as it were. The people of God are pictured like an abandoned baby in the field, still covered in bug and placenta. Sorry, John, that's kind of right up your street at the moment. All that kind of blood, a baby in the field, there's a placenta and everything else. And God passes by and takes his people and clothes them. Comes to them in helplessness. Read again something like Jesus' parables of the prodigal son, or many of the encounters with Jesus in the gospel, and just see how merciful is our God. He's the one who wants to pick up the broken. He's the one who wants to give a place for the people who've been cast away and despised. He's the one who chooses to love. In Ezekiel 16, the baby in the field has got nothing to offer the prince who's passing by. Prince chooses to set his love on this abandoned child. Clean her up, everything else, put up with all the dirty nappies and the noise and everything. To rear and raise, because he chooses to love.
That's who our God is. So if there's, as I say, if there's, when there's times, and there will be times, when things are just feeling that wee bit harder and or that wee bit duller, reflect on that mercy and who God is. And read again these passages of a God who reaches out in extraordinarily deep ways of love because he's about mercy.
Because when we are grabbed, gripped by the mercy of God, we do not lose it. And he says, jumping on to verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul is not driven from the foundation of his moorings about in the mercy of God. He will press on through so much because of the mercy of God. And as he's doing so, it's to make this declaration that Jesus Christ as Lord. It's setting forth the truth, is what he describes it as in the second verse. And it's the truth that Jesus is Lord. That is, the message is not good advice, you know, do this or do such and such. The message is good news that Jesus is Lord. Some of you might have been aware that Lauren Robinson's Stewart was interviewed in the radio, and it was in John Beattie was interviewing Stewart about being the youngest minister in the Church of Scotland. And one of the questions that John Beattie asked Stewart was, "How can you, as a mere 25-year-old, you know, stand up there and tell other people how to live?" John Beattie, you don't get it. It's not about that at all. We do not preach ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We're not saying, here's what I've discovered and learned and you lot need to catch up. What we're saying is, here's the word of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's a complete misnomer, a mistake to say that those who, you know, dare stand in these places and proclaim this message do so because we're in some way better or have found out more. We're not saying that at all. God forbid that we should be doing that. People should not be put on a pedestal. It's simply saying this is the word of God, and the word of God is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is Lord of everything. That's the declaration. The gospel is not good advice, it's good news. The drowning man does not want his first swimming lesson. He wants to be saved. And Paul is saying here, we're just simply being heralds. We're declaring this. We're not to be a diplomat. We're not to be a strategist. We're not just offering something for debate and argument. And we're certainly not to be entertainers in the first instance. We are to be heralds. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel. Now, of course, there's a context for that message, and there are different emphases in Scripture in terms of how we proclaim this. But the Lordship of Christ is basically the message. It's not about self-improvement. It's certainly not about self-fulfillment. It's not just a message about personal salvation. I have been grabbed from the sea, and I'm being lifted into the place of salvation. It's a message that Jesus is Lord of anything and everything in life, including our personal salvation. And rejection of that is not on the basis of, well, I don't need that. Rejection is to say he's not Lord. Someone was trying to persuade me the other week just about going to a concert, choir concert. And I was saying, look, I'm sorry, I don't like choirs. I just don't get it with choir. I'm not, generally speaking, well, that's a very wide kind of thing. I know there are lots of different kinds of choirs, but by and large, I don't like choirs. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with choirs. I'm not saying that it's not talented people who are in choirs. Very clever, and I can't do all that singing in part stuff, you know, way ahead of me and all that kind of thing. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying it's not my preference. It's not my taste. And I felt quite justified in saying to him, he's saying, well, I can give you a concert ticket for this. It won't cost you anything. I'm saying, no, thanks. I can stay at home and listen to Richard Thompson. That'll be much better. I just don't like choirs. Now, it's not that kind of thing when someone says, I don't need Jesus. Because we're not saying, here is something that you might like in the way that some people like choirs. We're saying Jesus is Lord. And so to say no to that is actually rebellion. It's to unseat he who truly and properly is Lord of life. It's to say, no, he's not. I am not giving him my allegiance. He's not Lord. And so rejection is not just a matter of taste or personal preference. It's a perversity. Say that the one God the Father has declared as the Lord of life is not. God, you got it wrong. You're saying he's Lord, but actually, I'm just staying boss of this wee bit. Thank you very much. The message then is not something that's optional, not something that's just a take it or leave it thing. It's a declaration of who Jesus is. It's much more than a personal savior, although it includes that. But our message has to be bigger than that. And the declaration that Jesus is Lord is a huge theme. It's to say that he's Lord, for example, of the individual life. What I do with my money, what I do with my leisure time, what I do with the way I treat people at home when nobody's looking. All of that is under the lordship of Christ. He's Lord, too, of the church. It's important then about not just about how we keep the thing running, but who we are together as the people of God, because Jesus is Lord. It's not my church, it's not your church. And how much of church has been greatly hampered at this point as people dig their heels in over all kinds of things that's important to them, and without saying, is this about the Lordship of Christ? And so much damage because we haven't said, no, Jesus is Lord, what's best for him? He's Lord of people when they go to work as well. You can't be one thing in church life and great person of integrity and a fantastic leader and then have all kinds of shady business practices. No, Jesus is Lord of everything. He's the Lord, too, of the world issues. Issues about justice and trade and looking after the planet and everything else. It's all part of the lordship of Christ. So to say Jesus Christ is Lord is not to sort of narrow this down to a wee message at all. It's really working out something that is colossal in its implications. And it takes long, long, longer than a lifetime to get to grips with it, doesn't it? Because the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. Still got our L plates on, all of us. Sensibility to the mercy of God. The message is not about here's how you can improve yourself, here's how you can be happy, but here's the declaration of the truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. And the corollary of that, also in verse 5, is that we then are others' servants. We do not preach ourselves, says the apostle, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That is, we have to give a certain credibility to this claim that Jesus is Lord. Not enough to say that I've made him Lord and other folks are just supposed to somehow get it. We have to show how Jesus is Lord. And what the apostle is saying is that we show that lordship of Jesus in our lives as we are willing to serve others. The lordship of Christ needs to be seen. The gospel has to be given flesh. And who's going to give it flesh? The people who are Jesus' followers, those who have received mercy and in receiving mercy have this ministry to be servants to others for Jesus' sake. And therefore we need to put ourselves out and about in order to put flesh on this, that Christ is Lord. We need to be people who are willing to let go of having our rights and our privileges. Certainly need to let go of status and applause of others. None of these matter, really. It's not important to get the last word in a debate or an argument. It might be more important to let that go and let the other person have the last word for Jesus' sake. Even in some discussion where we know we're right, it might be the right thing just to back down and button up, because for the sake of peace and for Jesus' sake. It might well be that some kind of act of service is going a bit further than we might be reasonably expected to go, but isn't that Jesus did for us? He who was in glory, did not regard equality of God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant and humbled himself even to death on the cross. Isn't that the case in John 13 when the disciples get to the upper room and just before they have the Last Supper? Who's going to wipe the feet? Jesus does. Jesus, who's the guy who's, you know, if they need a miracle, Jesus has to do it. If they've been fighting, Jesus has to sort it out. If there's a blind man needing healed, Jesus has to go and do that. They need feet washed, so Jesus has to go and do that as well. He had all kinds of reasons for saying, why don't you do it? But he didn't. He made himself a servant and washed the disciples' feet. And that's the pattern, isn't it, for living and ministry, that we are willing, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, to be the person who will serve. Now, that's not the same thing as saying, be a doormat. Not the same thing at all. Even in that act of service in John 13, the disciples are getting it. Aren't they? Hang on, says Peter, there's something not quite right here. Jesus, you shouldn't wash my feet. Jesus is not being a doormat. Jesus is showing what service and sacrifice really is. He's living out, even though it's not been written yet, verse 5 of 2 Kings. He's Lord, but he's going to serve for others' sake. And so says the apostle in verse 5 here, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus. We need to be a people who are willing to put our lives where our mouths are. It's easy, isn't it, to talk about serving others, and it's easy to talk about putting others first. So much more difficult to do that in nitty-gritty particulars of daily life. But that's where the Lordship of Christ is worked out. And if the Lordship of Christ is not seen in the kind of nitty-gritty particulars, then he's not Lord at all. Lordship is all-encompassing. Of course, John 3:16 is well-known and famous verse in the New Testament, but the same author in his first letter, in 1 John 3:16, says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You don't get A without B. The same mercy that brings us the Savior who has laid down his life for us, it's exactly the same mercy that gives us the ministry of laying down our lives for others. It's all part of a whole. It's part of a piece. And then in the remaining verses that we read in 7 to 12, he's speaking, of course, in treasure in jars of clay. In verse 10, I think it's not so much that we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. I think the better thought really is that we always carry around in our body the dying of Jesus. That is the process that leads to death. That is, that's that way of sacrifice. It's that way of service. It's that way of taking up our cross and following that the apostle is really looking at here. And it's that, of course, opens up the way for resurrection life. It's a challenge for us in the church. We would love to see more fruitfulness, more evidence of resurrection life. But it's a sobering question as to whether or not we've not seen more of the fruits of the resurrection and the church's impact in our society, if we have not seen more of that because we've not been prepared to do that pattern of sacrifice and suffering for others. Because it's through that that the way of Christ is revealed, says the apostle in verse 11. Hence the couplets in the previous verses. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. It's because the apostle was willing to serve, because of this awareness of the mercy of God. He was declaring this message that Jesus is Lord, making himself servants for others. That was not always easy, and that was not always well received, and so sometimes he was hard pressed. And it's because he was willing to go on serving and loving, and knows what it was to be hard pressed, that he could say, but not crushed. It was because that he was willing to be in that place where he was finding things difficult and perplexing that he could say, but not in despair. It was because that the apostle was still faithful to Jesus even when he was persecuted that he could say, but not abandoned. It was because he was willing to serve Jesus even in places where he was struck down that he could say, but not destroyed. And were he not someone who was living out this mercy of God in this kind of way, if he was not doing this kind of ministry, this kind of service, this kind of putting himself out and about, he would not have known the second half of these couplets, where there's a note of victory, of resurrection life shining through, but not crushed, but not in despair, but not abandoned, but not destroyed. These things did not come cheaply. And they were a testimony to living out mercy, to bearing in life, verse 10, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus was going to be revealed in their body too. That is, suffering for the gospel's sake is not something that's an accident, that just maybe will happen. It's a divine appointment. Indeed, it's a divine opportunity. To wear life out in the service of Jesus is to open it to the entrance of Jesus' resurrection life. The discrepancy in the picture of treasure in jars of clay emphasizes where the real value is. But it also says, and with this I want to finish, it also says, here's a word, the word of faith. Encouragement for all of us, that weakness is not really a problem. That weakness is not really a huge problem to this business of ministry. You can't get out of it by saying, I'm not very good. I don't have lots of skills. I haven't been to study. I haven't got this qualification or that qualification. I haven't done such and such. I'm not much. Because all you need to be is jars of clay. The effectiveness of the ministry is not, here's a really good jar of clay. The effectiveness of the ministry is, in this jar of clay, there's treasure and the new life of God. It's the salvation, the mercy of God, and the resurrection life of Christ given to us freely in grace. That's the treasure. And so even if we're no much to look at. And standing here, even if we're no much to look at, even if, you know, we've not got great track records and experience of this, that, and the next thing, that's not our opt-out. As the gospel says, we have treasure in jars of clay. So, even if you feel weak, even if you feel a bit inadequate, even if you feel just I'm a bit frail, a bit scared about living out the Jesus life in the world today, even if you're asking yourself, I wonder how God can possibly use the likes of me, the answer is, mercy. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose it. And in the mercy of God, he's saying, you who
once didn't bother with me, are now a son, are now a daughter. You who have sinned have freedom and forgiveness. That very same mercy says, go and live that life. Go and show others about that treasure. Go and say and show Jesus is Lord. Not just when I'm in a religious meeting, but Lord of everything. Then you might learn just about that, more about what the apostle says in another of his letters when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God for salvation. That power of God for salvation is not demonstrated just in spectacular big meetings with talented or whatever evangelists. That power of God, that salvation, be demonstrated in the streets of our towns, demonstrated in our communities as people live out the Lordship. Let us pray. Gracious God, give us a wider, give us a deeper, give us a more thorough picture of mercy. Give us a better grasp of what's behind and through that. This really tiny wee word, but this really just says so much about who you are and who you are with reference to who we are. Lord, give us that deeper grasp of mercy that we might more willingly, more resolutely, more enthusiastically follow that challenge of showing and sharing the Lordship of Christ. We are willing to make ourselves servants for others. Lord, help us again to see that great coming alongside of Jesus was not simply something to move and inspire us, but also a pattern for how we're to be and how we're to live. Family, with friends, with neighbors, with workmates, colleagues, with the world and the communities into which we come in contact. And Lord, might it be that we can more live that way, that we might see more new life, more resurrection, fruitfulness among the folks that we know. And forgive us for the times when you have so longed to bless with resurrection fruitfulness that we've not been willing to pay the price. Forgive us for that and help us not to do it, but rather to be so gripped and grabbed by the greatness of your mercy that we will not lose heart and that we will not hold back. In Jesus' name, amen.